one of my first moves is about to be run out that back door. I am telling you what, you don't know what an honor it is to get to stand behind this pulpit right here. This place is rooted in my heritage. I mean, from a little boy getting to be up here with my grandfather, it says something about a man that I have tons of respect for, my grandfather. To me, my grandfather was this mountain of a man. And if it gives you any inkling of how much respect he had for your pastor, this is the man that was asked to preach his funeral. Brother Barry, that's an honor. So the man I hold in high esteem, he must hold that much more esteem for your pastor. And I want you to know, I'm the same way tonight. This man right here makes me so nervous. He has ever since I was a young man. But for good reason. And I don't say this lightly, folks, because this is something that gets thrown out of proportion in this perverted, perverse world nowadays. This man right here is filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen? And he's not up here flopping around on stage like a fish out of water. He's not up here speaking in tongues. He gets up here and he rightly divides the word of truth. And he preaches in the power of the Holy Spirit when he's up here. And he has ever since I've known him. I won't try to keep you long tonight. I want to go ahead and be turning to the book of Nehemiah tonight. Book of Nehemiah, chapter number 6. I'm telling you, I'm so nervous. I've already drank most of my water, so... I just want to try to be a blessing. I watch your services regularly, especially when I was in Missouri. There ain't a lot of places you can go to get a lot of good preaching around there. So I would spend most of my time getting my preaching to me off of YouTube. And this man right here has been a help to me my entire ministry. Book of Nehemiah. Chapter number 6, just a little brief history. There's been a bunch of Babylonian Jews who have been in captivity, and now they're not. But 14 years earlier, Ezra has gone, and he's rebuilt the temple. Right. And now Nehemiah, the king's cupbearer, we're going to get back into that here in just a minute. Nehemiah has been placed with a task from the Lord. He's been placed with a task of rebuilding the walls around the temple. And now Nehemiah is the king's cupbearer, keep in mind. Nehemiah is not this big hoorah preacher or anything like that in the day. He's not someone of importance. We want you to keep all this in mind. We're going to bring it all back together. But he's got a task put on him by the Lord. So Nehemiah takes that task and he does what the Lord asks. And he gets to work on these walls. And let me just tell you a little bit about walls. Walls are very, very important, church. Yeah. Now listen, I need some amen. The more you amen me, the more I'll get out of here a whole lot faster for y'all, right? There's nothing wrong with a good amen every now and then. But Nehemiah is put with the task of building the walls. Walls are not only a symbol of the strength of the people inside, come on, but it's also a symbol of how important what's inside those walls are, church. Can I tell you what's inside this church right here in Knoxville, Tennessee? There's an importance in this place. If you don't believe me, go look at the views on YouTube and how many it gets every single week after week after week. There's something important that the Lord is doing in this place that people need to protect it and what's going on in here. And I'm grateful and thankful that there's still pastors like mine and yours today that will stand up for what's important inside here, and they will protect what's important inside this place. So he's put with the task of building these walls that are of such great importance that he is the one that has been placed on him to build these walls. And that's where we're at in this story. We'll get to here to chapter number 6. That's the shortest introduction I can give to you. There's so much preaching before, but this is where I want to get to today. If you're in chapter number 6 and verse number 1, say amen. Amen. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies. I've got to stop right here. I stop right here every time. If you're doing something for the Lord, folks, you're going to run into Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, and the rest of your enemies. The very moment you start doing what the Lord has tasked you with, what He has put in your path that you're responsible for, you're going to run into enemies. Amen? The very moment that the Lord starts working, Satan starts working overtime, trying to get all of his devils together and say, hey, we've got to stop what's going on here. You can mark it down, folks. When the Lord is moving, the devil's going to do his best to try to stop the work. Let's continue on here. And it said, they had heard that I had builded the walls and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set upon the doors upon the gate. So I'm going to give you a picture here. We've got these walls. Now, these aren't just 2x4 walls with sheetrock and plaster on it. These are walls that are built out of rock and stone and thatch and mud and earth. They're big enough where two men should be able to pass on the top while they're keeping guard around this place. This wall is complete. It's done. It's finished. But there's only one way in and one way out right now that's not. Listen here, church. There's only one way in and there's only one way out. So he's sitting there. He hasn't put the gates upon them yet. And it gets to this point right here in verse number 2. It says that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messenger unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Here's a good one, church. Why should the work cease? Willest I leave it and come down to you? Title of my sermon tonight is, in the plainest, listen, I'm from Bucks Pocket, Tennessee. Anybody ever heard of Bucks Pocket, Tennessee? I'll give you a little history lesson before I give you the title. Bucks Pocket's where my grandfather was raised. That's where I was raised, and that's where I'm raising my kids at now. Bucks Pocket's got its name. Y'all probably never heard this, so write this down in your history book. Bucks Pocket's got its name, not from the deer or things in the country, but they had a local pickpocket and a thief. And if you came to your farm and found anything was missing, they would always say, where'd that go to? Well, it's in the back of Buck's pocket. Because Buck always had it in his back pocket. But so I'm going to tell you in the plain country English that I grew up with, the title of my message. I ain't coming down tonight. Can I get some help from the church in here? From a bunch of church members who have a good godly church with a good godly pastor that are here to enjoy church, that are here to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth and do it decently and in order the way it's supposed to be done, the way it's ordained by your word of God, and the way that you can come in here and have that kind of fellowship is because you've had like men like Ed Ballou. You've had men like Pastor Charles Lawson. You've had men like Brother Barry over here, who's been on top of that wall, and when the enemies came their way, they stood up there and said, I ain't coming down. I ain't coming down. Let us pray. Lord, as we come to you in prayer tonight, God, I pray that you will just bless this sermon tonight, dear Lord. Bless the reading of your scripture tonight, dear Lord. God, I pray that you will just open up hearts tonight, open up minds tonight, dear Lord. God, I pray that you will just pour out an anointing on me tonight, dear Lord. Lord, help me to say the things that you'd have me say tonight and not anything that you don't want tonight, dear God. Lord, I pray that you'll just continue to bless here at this church. Bless this pastor and his flock tonight, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated tonight. I ain't coming down, folks. There is church after church after church that you don't have to drive very far, you don't have to look very hard, but you are going to find church after church that has come down tonight. I was preaching last week down in North Georgia. And I remember, now this is a road that I've traveled my entire life, Spring Place Road, 225. It's a big shot right through the heart of Cleveland, all the way down to I-75 down in Georgia. And I was looking at churches that I had attended growing up, churches that I had known the pastors, known the people that went there. And it was, there's, now listen, it's the, you know, the belt buckle, the Bible belt? this is the hole that the buckle goes in is where I live. Because there's a church every stone's throw away. But as I was driving down 225, I saw church after church on a Sunday night that had came down. Because their doors were shut. Because they're not having church anymore. We run into that. Every town I go to, I run into that. I remember I was up in Pennsylvania preaching for a church up there, and I was one of the deacons was taking me around, taking me to eat, and this was a year at least, maybe two, could be even more. He was taking me by church and said, this church right here, they don't have service anymore at all because of COVID. And I'm thinking, this is years past. He said, this one right here, they still have parking lot services. It's flash your lights for amen and honk your horn if you want to be saved. This is a true story. I'm not lying to you. And I thought, my goodness, what have we came to? But I'm going to give you a few reasons tonight why churches, pastors, Christians are coming down.
Right.
And then I'm going to give you a few reasons why we shouldn't come down.
Right.
A few reasons why I ain't coming down tonight.
Amen.
Reason number one why churches are coming down, and it's a very, very prominent reason, is because we've gotten too comfortable with church.
Right.
We've gotten comfortable, folks. Do you realize we're living in a post-COVID society now?
Yeah.
We are living in a post-COVID Christian church age now.
Yeah.
Listen, when you used to wake up on a Sunday morning, your thing was you got your dress on, you got your suit on, you got your teeth all brushed, your hair gelled all down. Some of us didn't have to worry about that too much. But then you would get in a vehicle and you would drive to church.
Right.
Not anymore. Now you go over there in your pajamas, you get your cup of coffee, and you turn your Facebook on, you turn your YouTube on, whatever it is. Because now there's too many people who are going to Bedside Baptist, right? Because that's all they're at. They're sitting there in their house thinking they can get just as much out of it there at their house as they can here. Listen, folks, next time you have a homecoming here at the church, stay home and try to get a taste of the dumplings. Right? Stay home and try to eat some banana pudding. See how much that fills you up. It's the same thing here in churches. People have gotten too comfortable sitting at home because you know why they get comfortable? Because there's no conviction when they're there at the house. Do you know what comfort is? Comfort is a lazy boy recliner. How many of y'all men in here have a lazy boy recliner or just a recliner? Come on, I know y'all more than that. That's more like it. We need some participation here. A lazy boy recliner will get you husbands in trouble quicker than anything. Amen? It does me. Listen, I've been on the road for a couple years now. We've been moving and doing all sorts of different things. So I've not had a recliner in a little bit, Brother Barry. And it is rough. It is rough. Because I can tell you, I would get home from a long day or working outside, doing whatever, and I would go sit in my lazy boy recliner. And I would hit, mine's electric now. Y'all men got them electric ones yet? We got one guilty party right here. I'd hit that button on that thing and it would kick my feet up and I'd have a remote in one hand and a Dr. Pepper in another, say amen right there. And I would get so comfortable that everything outside would just fade away. Everything that I had my mind on would start to disappear. And then my wife would come in there. And she would say, honey, can you take out the trash, please? And come on, man, what's the answer? I'll do it in a minute, right?
Yeah.
You're going to do it in a minute because you're too comfortable. You're too comfortable. And that's all fine and well until that next time she comes in the room and she don't tell you to take the trash out. It's already, you can start hearing the trash can crumpling up and all the plastic. Come on, man, y'all know what I'm talking about. Exactly. But that's the same way we are as Christians. That's the same way that it's gotten to in this day and age. We've gotten so comfortable. We've gotten so relaxed that we are so comfortable that we can't hear what the Lord is telling us to do. And church after church, pastor, preacher, Christian, layperson, it doesn't matter when they get comfortable,
they decide to come down.
Do you
know Nehemiah could have stayed just as comfortable as he was there in the palace, just being the king's cupbearer?
Oh, yeah.
But you know what? God called him to do something.
Come on, preacher.
And he got out of his comfort zone. We would have, listen, I'll just say it because this is even a taboo word anymore. We would have revival if people would get out of their comfort zone today. People are coming down right and left because they're too comfortable. You know why else people are coming down? And I like to read the definition on this one because it kind of goes hand in hand, but you gotta realize the difference. When you got a comfort zone, then you're going to run into complacency.
Yes.
Complacency. This is the Merriam-Webster's dictionary definition of complacent. Self, boy, that right there gets you in trouble faster than anything.
Yeah, right.
Self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by unawareness of actual danger. Churches have gotten complacent, haven't they? Because they're too worried about not what the Lord can do for the church, but what can I do for the church? Amen? They're too worried about, well, listen, bless the Lord, they didn't ask me to sing today and I'm not getting the spotlight shined on me. Well, you know what? It's not about you, folks. Can I go one step further? It's not about me up here. It's not about the preacher up here. It's about the one that he is lifting up in here. And people will get so complacent because they're trying to self-satisfy themselves that they don't even know what kind of danger they're in. And when churches start trying to operate on their self, those walls ain't important anymore, are they? The job or the task that's been put on them isn't important anymore, is it? Because they're too complacent. Because they're trying to satisfy their self. Do you realize that these walls were built in a record time? These walls had a lot of work that had to be taken place to be put up. Do you realize that if Nehemiah would have said, you know what? I'm not getting any glory out of this. I'm just going to come down.
Yeah.
Think about that for a minute, church.
Come on, preacher.
That's where we're at. We're in a day and age where people get so upset because it's not shining light on self.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Do you?
You're on the mark. The truth.
I mean... If people can't get recognition anymore,
hello?
They're not going to respond anymore. There is, this world is eat up with it, and it's because of, a lot of it is because of this right here, of the importance that it is. I mean, let's see how many likes I've got on this. Let's see how my profile looks today. See how many new friend requests I've got today. Hello? Because it's all about self. It's all about self. I'm going to hurry along here. Another reason that people are coming down right and left, and this is a very, very good one that is almost a cause for you to really think about it. They're coming down because it's convenient. It's convenient. Listen, I drive 48 minutes to get to church. 48 minutes. But when we left where we were at, it was because the church we were at was coming down little by little. They were taking steps in a different direction. And listen, my wife and I, we prayed about it. And do you realize how hard it is to find an old-fashioned King James Bible church who sings good hymns and literally has a pastor or preacher that stands in the pulpit and tells you that hell is hot and heaven is real and tells you that sin is sin and points it out by name? Do you know how difficult that is to find in this day and age? Because so many people have came down. It would have been real convenient for me just to jump to the next church down the road. It would have been real convenient because, listen, I told you, there's a church literally on every corner in Bradley County where I live at. It would have been real convenient for me to go another 5 miles, to go another 6 miles. But instead, we decided, hey, we're going to pray about where the Lord wants us. Can I tell you, folks, that a church alive is worth the drive?
Yeah.
Why do you think you have people from all over this country will stop in here if they're anywhere in the area? Because people want to see this. People want to be a part of this. People want to see that, hey, you can still have a King James Bible and have church. You can still have old-fashioned red book hymnal singing and have a good time. You can still have a preacher get up here and tell you that you're going to die and go to hell if you don't accept Christ today as your Savior. It's good that people want to be a part of that. It's wonderful that this church hasn't come down, but I'm telling you, it's very prevalent. It's very easy. All you got to do is get comfortable, complacent, and it'll be real convenient for you to come down.
Amen.
Can I tell you just a little illustration about convenience, and then we'll go on to the good part of the sermon? There is so many Christians coming down because it's convenient. Do you know what convenience is? Convenience is a microwave oven. Right? When I was a little boy, every day after school, I would come home. I went to my grandparents after school, and my mama had these little bitty microwave pizzas. How many of y'all remember those? Now, this was back in the 80s, and so some of y'all kids ain't even going to know what I'm talking about here. They had these little bitty microwave pizzas, and it had this piece of paper that was painted silver, like aluminum or something on it. Like it was some big, it was probably on a space shuttle or something to stop gamma rays or something. But you put that pizza on top of that little cardboard that had that silver paint on it, and you put that thing in the microwave for about 2.5 minutes. Anybody know what I'm talking about right now? Now you would get that pizza out of that microwave, you'd take the first bite into that thing, and it would burn every taste bud off of your tongue. You would have skin hanging off the roof of your mouth. Y'all know exactly where I'm talking about now.
Oh, yeah.
And that's probably why you kept eating them sorry things, because you couldn't taste them the rest of the day. You couldn't taste till the next day. But the more and more that you bit into that microwave pizza, that edge piping hot, Brother Barry.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it would burn you. But the more you get closer to the middle, that thing would be ice cold. Amen? Can I tell you today, that's the way that churches are all across this country. On the outside, it might look like it's piping hot. On the outside, it might be on fire. It might look like something different. But the more you get closer to the heart of it, the more you look on the inside, you will realize that it's got pastors, people in it, all the singers, all in it. They're nothing but ice cold in the middle. Can I tell you today, I don't want to be sitting in church with some convenient Christian who's been sitting in a microwave, who just looks hot, who just might act hot. I want one of them brick oven Christians today. I want to sit in a church with someone who's been through the fire. I want to be with someone who knows what it's like to go through a trial. I want to be with someone who's still standing on the wall tonight. People coming down right and left. Right and left. Few reasons why I ain't coming down tonight, and we'll be done. We'll get out of here. Reason number one, 1 Peter 2:9. Listen, I can usually quote this verse, but I'm so nervous I got to read it. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth. Come on, show. That means you got an action verb here. You've got to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Listen, reason number one why I ain't coming down tonight is because of the calling that God placed on my life when he called me out of that darkness into his marvelous light. I'm not talking about the call to preach. I'm talking about when he saved my soul. That's when he put a calling on me. That's when he said, hey, I am yours and you're mine. You've been bought by my blood, and I've got work for you to do tonight.
Amen.
If you're a Christian in this place, if he paid your debt, guess what? You've got a calling on your life. You say, well, preacher, I can't sing in the choir. Listen, I know people that sing in the choir that can't sing in the choir. Same way with some preachers, right, Brother Lawson? Listen, you don't have to sing in the choir. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. You don't have to be an ordained minister. You know what you've got to be? You just got to be a Christian. Because you've got a calling on your life to make more disciples. Listen, I like to give this story because I just got this the other day. I work out 6 days a week. I have to because I've had a bunch of back surgeries when I was a young kid, and if I don't, I get real stiff. I can't move for days, so I've got to keep fluid. That's probably why I walk around and move around so much up here. Some of y'all just think I'm just anxious or got anxiety or nerves. I got that too, though. But can I tell you, I was in the gym one day, done. I was leaving. I was in the locker room. Walked in there, and I sat down. I'm just taking a breath, trying to get everything back down to even keel. And this young man walks in. And I could tell there was a sadness on his face. This was just a month ago, maybe a month and a half. I said, "How's it going?" He's like, "Oh, just in here trying to get some frustration out." I said, "Oh, yeah, tell me about it." And it kind of caught him off guard. He said, "Well, brother, I've been in the military for the past 4 years. I just got out. I came home. My wife had packed up the entire house and left divorce papers sitting on the kitchen table." Young man. Young man. And we sat there and we talked and we conversed, and I started trying to slip a little Bible in there on him instead, and just started going with it. And then by the end of the story, he finds out I'm a pastor at the time, and I was sitting there and we were having such a good conversation. And then, I mean, you could just feel. Listen, gym locker room, dirty, nasty, horrible gym locker room, bunch of men, grown men coming in there. But you know what else came in there? The convicting spirit of the Lord. Came in there. I was able to take him down the Romans road. I was able to take him to Calvary. I was able to take him to the tomb. I was able to take him to the resurrection. And you know what? He nailed right there in the middle of that gym floor and called on Christ to be his Savior today. Can I tell you, it wasn't because I was a preacher. It wasn't because I sat at his church as a member. You know what it was? It was because I had a calling on my life to do what God had already done for me and tell people about what he's done for me. I ain't coming down because of my calling that's on my life. Do you know why else I ain't coming down? These two right here. Stand up. I know you're going to hate this. You see why I ain't coming down, folks? If you're, I'm gonna help you out here. Anybody under the age of 20, would you stand up? Come on, don't be shy. Under the age of 20. Can I tell you, church? Tell me this is not a reason for us to stand up on this wall like Nehemiah did and guard what's important in here and put an emphasis on what's important in here because of the children that we have and the concern that we should be having for what's coming up behind us. Thank you. You can be seated. I ain't coming down because I'm concerned about what they're going to hear or what they're going to see if I come down. Any parent in here worth your salt, that should be your concern. What are they going to listen to? What's going to be in a pulpit somewhere? It's going to be some preacher up here with his skinny jeans and his smoke machines. Hello? And it's, hey, I love the fact that you can still come in this church and after all these years, these walls ain't painted black. There ain't no strobe lights up here. You know why? Because you don't need to work up the Holy Spirit. He'll show up in here. And that's my concern for this generation that's coming up behind us, folks. You know what else could be our concern? I don't live here in Knoxville, but I know enough about Knoxville. There's enough to be concerned about. You need to be concerned about your children. You need to be concerned about this community. Hey, your pastor can say it better than anybody. There ain't no other concern besides your children and your community, but we need to be concerned about this country. And it ain't because it's the next coming of Donald Trump. It's because it needs to be an old-fashioned revival in this country. People need to get right with God. People need to start agreeing with all the sin and secular thing that's going on in this world. And they need to get concerned about what's coming up behind. They need to be concerned about what they've got to look forward to. They need to have a concern for all the calling that God has placed in their life and stand up on that wall tonight. Not coming down because of my concern. Another thing, and I'm going to be closing after this one. I got to read you a little scripture on this one. I ain't coming down tonight because of the confidence that I have. You say, well, preacher, that sounds a little arrogant. No. I'm confident in my Lord. That's what I'm confident in. I'm not confident in me. Don't put anything in this. This is just a saved soul wrapped in sinful skin. But I ain't coming down because of the confidence that I have. Now, you see, I told you in the beginning that Nehemiah was just the king's cupbearer. That means he literally had to test the food and the drinks before the king got it to make sure it wasn't poisoned. So how important was his life? Seemed like he's just a nobody. Can I tell you, if you're a child of the king tonight, you ain't a nobody. You are an heir tonight. I just told you, you're a royal priesthood. That's what you are. But I'm going to tell you why you can be confident. Over here in Nehemiah chapter number 2, in verse number 7, now remember, king's cupbearer. Got to get this picture in your head to go where we're about to go here. The king's cupbearer, a little nobody, just his life is literally worth a drink. That's it. God puts a calling on Nehemiah, an important calling, big job. Nehemiah is a king's cupbearer, but yet he still surrenders to this calling. And Nehemiah has to go out from where he's got comfortable, right?
Yeah, come on.
From where he's been, had everything just okay. Everything's hunky-dory. But he says this to the king in chapter number 2 in verse 7. Says, moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to the governors beyond the river that they may convey me over till I come into Judea. That convey means provide provisions to take care of, to oversee. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to the governors beyond the river. Let me explain that letter to you, and I'll be real quick and I'll be done. Now, Nehemiah, this king's cupbearer, has this important calling on his life from the Lord and surrenders to that call, and he goes out. Never build a wall that I've read anywhere in here with this task that's put on him. Where is he going to get the supplies? You can read the story, but that's what the letters are for. Where is he going to get what it takes to get the job done? He's got a letter from the king. He has to go out from his comfort zone with nothing but a letter from the king. He has to go to like two or three different spots. Now, like I said, you got to have this in your mind. King's cupbearer going to a strange land with nothing but a letter. He was Barney Fifing it to death, folks. Because he didn't know what was going to happen. He could have looked at him, saw he was a Jew, and just killed him. But he had a letter from the king. Because the king had this letter, had this wax seal on it, had his stamp in it. So each one of these, can you just imagine taking it to the first one, how scared he was, how nervous? And then he goes over to the next governor. I think he needs timber. I think he needs some horses. I think he needs just a few different things. I can't tell you all of them right off without having to look deeper into it. But by the time he got to the second one, a little less shaking going on, wouldn't you think? Do you know why that happens? The same way it happens with you and I, when we start seeing God's hand move, when we start seeing the letter that he's give us being put into play, is it something how your confidence builds and builds and builds? And then by the time he gets to the third one, oh, he's probably just skipping to my loo, singing along. Look, I've seen this work time and time before. It's worked over here. It's worked over there. What's going to be any different when I give it to this governor? Yeah. Hey, Nehemiah, cupbearer, building a wall. Here's the letter. Can I tell you tonight, folks, how important that is? Can I tell you how confident you can be because you got a letter that is handwritten from the king in this place tonight? Can I tell you when you got a call on your life, God's written a letter that will convey over you, that will take care of you, that will provide for you. God has given you a letter. You know when he wrote that letter? Some 2,000 plus years ago on Calvary's Hill when he died for each and every one of us, when each and every one of us were so undeserving, when the only thing that we deserved was to be in the deepest, darkest pit in hell with our back broke. Amen. But God still saw fit to write a letter for us. When he was up there on Calvary's Hill, man, he had those seven last sayings up on the cross. My mind just, you started confirming the scripture tonight, sir, just so you know, because you set it up here. My mind goes up to when he's hanging there on the cross. When it's almost over with, saying number six, he cries out with a loud voice. He says, "Tetelestai!" What does that mean? It is finished. And if you'll give me about 5 minutes, I'll be tetelestai. Because that word tetelestai has a lot of importance, a lot of biblical significance. Amen. That word tetelestai, when you used to bring your sacrifice to a priest, right? You'd bring your lambs, you'd bring your oxes, your turtle doves, whatever you had, you'd bring it to the priest. And that priest would set that sacrifice up there. And he'd start looking it over. Just follow me here, folks. He'd look it over to see if it had any spot or blemish on it. Help me out. He'd look it over to make sure it was in the prime of his life, make sure it was a male. Come on now, this is all tied together right there in the letter that you're holding in your hand. If you got a King James Bible in here, he would look that thing over, and if he saw that that sacrifice met all the requirements, do you know what he would say? He would say, "Tetelestai." Yeah. Sacrifice is good. To tell us die, the sacrifice is good.
Amen.
You know what else it meant? For bankers, they'd use the term. When you had a debt that you had to pay, maybe you, now this wasn't, if you didn't have denarii or whatever, you would have your corn, your vegetables, whatever. That's how you could even pay debts back in there. It's way better than Bitcoin. So you would bring that to the banker and you would take care of that to him. And when you got that debt paid, boy, they'd look it over. Oh, yep, got this. Yep, payment. Payment's made.
Come on.
Paid in full.
Yes,
but you know what they'd say?
Tetelestai.
Tetelestai, folks. Are you following where I'm going here? Are you following that letter that you've got in your hand? You following that sacrifice that was perfect, that was without blemish, that was in the prime of his life, and that was a male that was called for, that hung on that cross for each and every one of us, being our sacrifice? And he cried out and said, "Tetelestai," because he was that sacrifice for you. Do you realize the debt that you had, that you didn't have anything you can pay with it, and it wasn't going to take your works, it wasn't going to take your paycheck? I'm going to tell you something else. It wasn't going to take what church you go to. It wasn't going to take who your mama is. It wasn't going to take who your grandfather was. It was going to take the blood of that precious lamb that was hanging on Calvary's cross to pay each and every one of our debts. And he did it without question and hung there and said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." That sacrifice, that was perfect, paid each and every one of our debts. Last thing, and I'm going to be done. because this is my favorite.
It was also a military term.
Military term.
The general,
who in those days was the king. The king was in charge of armies back in this day. He would go to each one of his different battalions. He'd say, okay, guys, huddle up. We're going to give y'all a game plan. This is our battle plan, just to you guys. I need you to go flank around the west over here. I need you to hold this creek right here. Don't let anyone come over this mountaintop from the south side. This is your specific job. And then he'd go to the next battalion. He'd go to the next battalion, and he would give each and every one of them their marching orders. You've got to flank left. You've got to hold this river. You can't let anyone come past here. You've got to stand right here. This is your job. You've got to take care of that. And he would go on and he would do that to each and every one of his battalions in the army. And then when all that was done, when every one of them had their marching orders, do you realize that this is not scriptural, but this is the definition terms, historical terms that they used to show you how good your King James Bible is, and they didn't even know it at the time. Said that the king who was in charge of the army would go somewhere to a place that was high and lifted up.
Right.
So he could oversee the entire battlefield.
That's good.
He could see this battalion. Boy, you're having it hard over here. They're in a thick, thick battle, Brother Barry. But then he'd show the concern over here. So, oh man, they're holding their own. They're in a fight. Can I tell you, church, we're in a fight tonight?
Oh, yeah.
This isn't all cookies and rainbows and puppy dogs that we're living in this day and age, right? Can I tell you it's going to get worse and worse and worse?
Yeah.
This is a fight. The kids' song, I'm in the Lord's
army.
That's what we're in, folks.
Amen.
We're in a battle. But that king who was high and lifted up and who had already given out all the marching orders, he had watched that battle and watched that battle. And then there would be a turning point. There would be a turning point. And he would stand up there and he would shout, because listen, we're not talking about behind a computer screen shooting rockets. We're talking about hand-to-hand combat down on a flat plane of earth. He would get to where every one of his battalions could hear him. And he would stand up there, and when it got to a certain point of the battle, when there was a turning point, and the king knew it, and he knew that there was nothing from that point forward that the enemy could do to win that war, he would shout out to all of the rest of the battalions, giving them just a little bit more confidence to keep on fighting. He would holler out, Tetelestai! 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 Can I tell you, folks, when Christ died on that cross, when he rose from that grave and he cried out to Tetelestai, it means no matter how hard that the devil's going to come at you, and he's going to come at you, it doesn't matter how many times Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem show up at your doorstep because of what Christ did on that cross at Calvary, we can all stand up on that wall and say, I ain't coming down because of the confidence that I have in the finished work of Calvary's cross. Listen, folks, coming down right and left, dropping like flies. Can I tell you tonight, it doesn't have to be that way. Can I get somebody to help on the piano over here?
Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, I'm going to tell you something, folks.
I'm going to give you a little battlefield advice right now. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem are waiting on you right outside that door. Can I tell you, it's real easy to be a Christian on the wall in here. Amen? It is. Hey, when you're around God's people, when you're around people that are excited about the Lord, excited about what He's doing, it's real easy to stand up here on this wall. It's real easy for me to stand with Pastor Lawson because I've got somebody else here with me. Same thing with my pastor. If we're standing together, it's a whole lot easier, folks.
Yeah.
But when you get outside these walls, and you're in Nehemiah's position, and you're the last line of defense, and you're all by yourself, are you going to stand there on that wall and say, you know what? You are this. Say, you know what? I ain't coming down because I got a letter from the king.
Amen.
I got a sacrifice that was made on my behalf. I got a debt that's been paid on my behalf. I know the battle's going to get rough, but my king has already hung on that cross and cried out to Tetelestai. Lord, I thank you for your anointing tonight, dear Lord. I felt you all in this place, God. Lord, I thank you for the spirit that we felt in here. Lord, I pray that I've said something that might just prick hearts tonight, God. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to stand. I'm nothing, Lord. Lord, I pray that there might be somebody in here tonight who might have been looking at that wall saying, you know what, it's awful lonely up here. But tonight be the night that they decide they're just going to keep on standing. Lord, I pray you continue to bless this church. Bless the church family. Bless this pastor and his family, Lord. It means so much to me. God, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.